Lord, I want to pray for any within the reach of my voice who can relate to the story of Jacob's tracking away from God, whose faith has cooled like a dying fire. I want to pray for those who are dawdling and delaying and distracting themselves, slighting heaven and their upward call to live according to the call of heaven rather than the earthly and natural pursuits of this life. I pray for a hunger for you to grow in our hearts, a hunger for our true home, for heaven, for contentment with you, for more of you, Lord, and for less of us. May we learn from Jacob to obey with love and gratitude, and so may we avert the catastrophes of neglect, of being where we shouldn't be, and doing what we shouldn't be doing while we are where we shouldn't be. Lord, wherever we are, we pray that we would diligently do what we should do, that we would do it promptly, fully, and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. So, who is able to extract good from badness, and freedom from bondage, and health from sickness, and justice from oppression, success from failure, victory from defeat, and joy from sadness? Is it not the Lord our God? Our God, who is our hope, our joy, and our strength, our shield, and our salvation. I believe it's a point of fact, a point of observation, that most spiritual mishaps occur when we are at the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong things. I think you can document that from Scripture. Mishaps are common in Scripture. I wanted to cite two examples this morning. One example would be the example of King David. When he should have been in the field commanding his troops, he stayed behind in Jerusalem taking his leisure, and he fell into the snare of adultery with Bathsheba. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong behavior. And then there's the example of Elijah, which is also instructive for us. Now, the prophet Elijah was called of God to deal with Ahab and Jezebel in Israel. And he went to them and announced that the Lord was displeased with their idolatry and with their worship of Baal. And he announced that there would be a drought that would not end until he spoke the word. Ahab and the whole country was thrown into chaos as a result of the drought that followed and the famine that followed the drought. And eventually, we see Elijah called of God to go and deal specifically with the prophets of Baal and their false worship on the slopes of Mount Carmel. That's a wonderful story in 1 Kings 19. You should check it out. It's a worship battle, a battle of worship. Which worship would be acceptable to the Lord? It was a contest, as it were, between the right way to worship and the wrong way to worship. And after the priests of Baal, Baal being the god of rain, who was supposed to end the drought and bring fertility to the fields, did nothing, with a simple prayer, fire fell from heaven on the sacrifice of the man of God, and the sacrifice was consumed. And then Elijah commanded that all the false prophets be put to death. By the way, that is the fate of false prophets in the Old Testament. They are to be put to death down by the stream Jabbok. 450 priests of Baal were slaughtered that day as the Lord showed his favor on the sacrifice of the man of God and his disfavor on the priests of Baal. So you would think, on the heels of such a spiritual victory, that Elijah would be bold and strong. But no, what happens next is that Jezebel says, may the gods do as much to me and more if I do not make your life like theirs by the end of tomorrow. And Elijah panicked and ran. I want you to look at what it was that Jezebel said. So may the gods do to me and more. Now think about that for a minute. She's praying to gods that don't exist and inviting them to deal with her, which they cannot do, which they will not do. It was in fact the essence of an empty threat. Elijah runs from an empty threat all the way to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and hides himself in a cave there. And the Lord comes and finds him, knocks on the door of his cave, if you want to follow that analogy, and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I alone am left, you know, the only one. And the Lord corrects the record and says, there are 7,000 souls that have not bent their knee to Baal in Israel. You are not alone, Elijah. Look, come on out and worship me on the mountain of God. And so Elijah comes forth, and the Lord appears in this manifestation of his glory, you know, the storm, the wind, the fire, and you know, you would think that the God would be so into all of the pyrotechnics of the moment, but he wasn't. After all of that energy passed by, a still small voice came to Elijah. Do you know what it said? What are you doing here, Elijah? And then he repeated again how alone he felt, how vulnerable he felt, how weak he felt. And the Lord's response to that was, go. Return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you get there, I want you to anoint three people, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, and Elisha as your successor. I have things for you to do, Elijah. Get on with it. And so Elijah arose and did what he was asked to do. So I give you those examples of people who are caught in the wrong place at the wrong time doing what they shouldn't be doing, by way of letting you know that Jacob is not that exceptional. You remember the history of Jacob when he was told to return to Canaan, to return to his family, to return to his father. He chose instead to go to Succoth. And when he went to Succoth, he built a house. Succoth was not Canaan. It was outside of Canaan. And he went and he built a house, which meant he planned to stay there for a while. He did stay there for a while. And then he moved on to Shechem, and he bought some land there too. He invested in some real estate. Both times, in Succoth and in Shechem, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong things. 10 years pass. And finally, the catastrophes that we reviewed recently, the catastrophe of the rape of his daughter, the catastrophe of the genocide of Shechem, those things which might have been averted had he been in the right place at the right time doing the right things, which is a caution to us, beloved. We need to be in the right place, doing the right things at the right time. We learn from Jacob that cheerful obedience, obedience to God is what's expected of us. We need to be where he tells us to go. We need to be doing what he's telling us to do. And we need to do it cheerfully. Now I have to share with you that as I reviewed this passage, this growing distress came on me because I couldn't find the love and thankfulness that undergirds our obedience to God in the story of Jacob. I look for it in vain. I couldn't find it. Where is it? And what I learned as I studied that out is that it is not there explicitly, because Jacob does not have the benefit of the atonement of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't have the sacrifice of the cross, which confirms the love of God. He doesn't have the joy that comes from knowing that his sins were covered by the blood of Christ, and that out of that love and thankfulness, he could obey God cheerfully. He could trust God. He could do what God had asked of him, go where he was supposed to go, and do what he was supposed to do. So, as it were, Jacob does not have the benefits that we are so privileged as Christians to live in the light of the revelation of the blessing of Jesus. So you cannot import that to the Old Testament. You can't ask Jacob to have that awareness of who God is. That's what's been given to us. What was given to Jacob was a commandment. Return to Bethel. Return to Canaan. Return to your father. Now, if Jacob had done that in a timely way, let me tell you what it would have unfolded. There would have been reconciliation with his father. There would have been reconciliation with his brother. There would have been reunion with his mother, who was probably still living at the time that Jacob left Padan Aram. All of those benefits he would have had if he simply done what he was told, when he was told to do it, gone where he was supposed to go, and done what he was supposed to do. Much of the distress that we have in our life is because we are not listening and obeying God. We are not going where we are told. We are not doing what we were told. And we are not doing it with the kind of love and joy that's expected of us as the beneficiaries of the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Wow. So you see, he goes into disaster and mishaps and trouble as a result of his dawdling, as a result of his delaying, as a result of his procrastinating. I can't tell you the number of people I've spoken to about the necessity of knowing Jesus and finding their salvation through him. And they say to me, well, I'm not ready to do that yet, but when I'm about to die, perhaps you could come back and invite me again. You know what God would say to someone who has spoken that way about the gift of salvation? He would say, too late. We need to be at the right place at the right time doing the right things. We need to be there. So Jacob is not only told once, he's not only told twice, he's told three times what he's supposed to do. You know, as parents, sometimes we go one, two. God was extremely gracious to Jacob in calling him the way he did. His problem is he didn't keep his vow. He made a vow in the beginning. The next problem is he doesn't listen to the current word of God. When God spoke to him in Padan Aram, he didn't say, take your time, Jacob. Go to Succoth, build a house, go find some property in the south. You know, enjoy yourself for the next decade. And then when you can get around to it, would you please come back to Bethel, come back to me, come back and build an altar, and re-engage in the worship that you owe me. No, God did not say any of those things. Jacob acted on his own in defiance of the known will of God to be in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong things. So my wife asked me, what's this sermon about? And it just dawned on me what I should have said to her is, you better be at the right place doing the right things at the right time. We need to be there. We need to understand the importance. That's what we need to gain from the story of Jacob. Everyone has a problem with spiritual evasion in their life. Amen? But what I want you to know is that you can put it off and you can put it off, but eventually God is going to bring about a confrontation. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Sam? What are you doing? Why have you not listened and obeyed me cheerfully and fully with thanksgiving in your heart? What's the hold up here? I don't think you want to hear those words from the Lord. So it is better when the Lord says to you, go to Bethel, to get in your truck and head to Bethel. So, God repeats his call to to Jacob three times. He calls him to return, to return, to return. And I've shared with you the benefits that a timely return would have given to him. And I've also walked you through the consequences of not responding in a timely way. So our chapter today brings us to a very happy place. It brings us to the moment of Jacob's turning from disobedience to obedience. Did you catch that? So what he does in the reading that we covered today is hear from the Lord, return to Bethel, build an altar, worship me, and he says, okay, let's go. And then he says to his whole household, get rid of your false gods. Turn from your pagan worship. Purify yourselves. Deal with your sin and your iniquity. Be cleansed that you might come into the presence of a holy God and receive the benefits of fellowship and communion with him. This is the first instance where Jacob actually shows direct, positive, spiritual leadership. It's something to rejoice in. He's finally gotten to the place where he says, you know, when God says move, I should say now. Yes, Lord, send me. Let me do your will. So I want to lift up the reading today as a pinnacle or apex, the high point of the life of the prophet, of the patriarch, Jacob. So the repentance that I look for, the forgiveness that I sought, is not explicitly stated in the text. It's implicitly in the text. What Jacob is saying when he says purify yourself is to repent of your sin. Cleanse yourselves means to receive forgiveness for your sin. So we find in the text that Jacob is bringing his whole family, all of his children, all of his children's children, all of the people that they picked up along the way. He's brought them all along on this journey to come back to the place, to the house of God, be made right with God, and move on with the story of redemption. What a great, great theme that is. So I want to make some observations at this point. We could say that Jacob and his whole household are going to church. That would be our analogy. And we notice that nobody hinders Jacob and his whole tribe from going to church. Isn't that interesting? No one can stop you from going to church except you. You see, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And as you come to church, he is making it possible for you to get there without hindrance. So we can't say, I didn't get to church because my neighbors blocked my road. We can't say, I didn't get to church because it would make people upset. We're not supposed to be out. Look, the Lord wants you to be in church, whether by Zoom or in person. He's going to make that happen for you. It is his will for you. Let us come with thanksgiving and joy into the presence of the Lord and worship him in this place, which is what I meant when I said, may church this morning be a Bethel for us, Lord. May we experience ourselves as being in your house, in your presence, in your love, in your forgiveness. May we experience your grace afresh, that our hearts would be clean and our hearts would be strong, that we can go forward being where we need to be, doing what we need to do, and doing it when we need to do it. Speedy, cheerful obedience has many rewards. You can learn that for yourself. You can read it in the book. But let me tell you what it gives you. It gives you a piece of heaven now. P-I-E, peace. It gives you a piece of heaven now. Well, thanks be to God for that. Amen? Because we are, as the song said, sojourners and pilgrims here. And there's a lot of tribulation and sorrow in this valley. But we have a heavenly home. We have a golden shore. We are headed to the Father's house to be reunited with him. So with renewed hearts and a clear sense of direction and the blessing of homecoming promised to us, let us go forward in our walk. You need to think about heaven as your real home. You need to think of heaven as your eternal home. You have to think of heaven as your inevitable home, because if you belong to Jesus, you belong in the house of the Father forever. We are his children. He is our Father. He is a good and kind God. Let us hear his summons to come home. I think of the psalm where it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I wonder how many people have had to lift up that verse as they get ready to come to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's get to church. The most difficult time for a lot of Christian families is Sunday morning just before you need to leave to get to church. All kinds of distractions start to show up. All kinds of turmoil erupts in the back seat. Issues come up between siblings that probably should have been dealt with on Saturday. The Lord welcomes you, and he wants you to come rejoicing and praising and trusting and fearing and serving and loving him, calling upon him as one who has been redeemed by him. That is the word of the Lord for today. May the Lord add understanding to our hearing of it. I have a quote that I didn't know where to fit into my sermon, so I'm going to give it to you now. It's by a Puritan pastor whose name was Thomas Lye. I'm just going to read it slowly so that you can get the import of it. Those who expect to enjoy what God has promised will be sure to perform what God has commanded. Those who expect to enjoy will be sure to perform what God has commanded. May it be so in your life. Amen.